So we have two Bible readings tonight, and the first of those is from Psalm 19, the verses 1 to 6, and then after that we'll read a few verses from Romans chapter 1. If you'd like to turn, first of all, to Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6, and the words should also be up on the screen behind me. Psalm 19, for the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. Amen. And then we turn also across to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to read the verses 18 to 20. And there the Apostle Paul writes these words. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Amen. Just wait till ready, there we go. So, my friends, this afternoon we are beginning a new series, and we've called this series Living Theology. And the reason for that is because it's just so important that as Christians we know what we believe, that we know the workings of our faith. We need to know what we believe because the Bible makes it clear that we are saved by faith. But the Bible also makes it clear that the kind of faith that saves is not a generic faith in just anything at all that takes our fancy. And it's not a misdirected faith in false gods and false religions and false ideas. We need to know the God who we believe in, the God in whom we trust and who we have a relationship with. And we need to know what he tells us about his world, about salvation, and about his will for our lives. But on top of that, as Christians, we should also want to know these things. For our faith, you see, is not just important for our lives, but it is in fact our entire life. The things that we believe, well, they affect, or at least they should affect, how we think, how we speak, how we act, how we pray and how we worship, how we respond to things that happen to us in daily life, how we interact with other people who view the world differently, how we make decisions, how we set priorities, and how we look to the future. And so the fact is, my friends, that we all need theology. For theology is basically the study, the understanding, and the knowledge of God and of all the things of God. But yet, despite this glorious definition, theology has somehow gained the reputation of being boring and of being irrelevant. So how could that be? Well, my friends, I think there have been times when theologians and when the church itself have approached theology without seeing it as the desire to know the living God and to learn the most important truths that there ever could be. There have been too many books and too many lectures and too many sermons and too many catechism classes that have been as dry as burnt toast. Theology at times has been reduced to a mere academic exercise, and thus it is often majored on minors. It has been the cause of tedious debate and of unhelpful divisions. It has drifted into human ideas instead of focusing on God's Word. In other words, theology has sometimes been approached in a very secular manner, without the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, people lose interest and the devil has a field day. And so theology, doctrine and confessions have developed a bad reputation. And as a result of that, you can find so-called Christians today who are so adverse to it that they cannot even articulate the basic gospel message. And they cannot see why their ungodly lifestyle is a problem. And they crumble when someone challenges their faith. And so we desperately need theology. But my friends, it needs to be a living theology. It needs to be a theology that is compelling and applicable, that's robust and that's biblical. We need a theology that helps us to know God intimately and to understand and to interact with His world, and that will help us to mature in our faith in a way that brings honour to Him and that grows His eternal kingdom. And so tonight we want to start at the very beginning. We want to start by asking the question, does God even exist? For if there is no God, well, then everything else is a complete and utter waste of time. If there is no God, well, then this is all just a terrible fairy tale, and we may as well pack up and go home. So what do you think? Does God even exist? For some of us, that may not be an issue at all. You have no uncertainty. You have no misgivings. You're 100% sure God is there. But for others of us, we may have doubts. After all, you cannot see or sense God in any physical way. So how do we know for certain that He's there? But my friends, for all of us here tonight, I can guarantee that we have people in our lives who don't believe in God. Some will be atheists who say straight out that there is no supernatural, there is no miraculous, and there is no God. Some will be agnostics who say, well, we just don't know if there's a God or not, and often they don't really care. And so this is a very real question. If we're going to interact and be a witness to them, we need to consider the question, does God even exist? Well, the first thing I should say is that while our logical Western minds may well begin with this question, the Bible doesn't. Right from the start and right throughout, the Bible presumes the existence of God to be true. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God. And in Psalm 14, it quite bluntly states, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And this presumption is generally reflected in our creeds and confessions, our agreed upon summaries of God's word. And so, for example, Article 1 of the Belgic Confession says this. Right at the beginning, it starts by saying, we all believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that there is a single and simple spiritual being whom we call God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite, almighty, completely wise, just and good, and the overflowing source of all good. However, That does not mean that the Bible totally ignores the question of God's existence. For there are many passages that acknowledge God's invisibility, the fact that we cannot see him. But there are also many passages that speak of how the invisible God does in fact make himself known. And here we have our first theological concept, the concept of revelation. In theology, revelation is a word used to describe the fact that God makes himself known, that he reveals himself to us. But as we dig a bit deeper, we also discover that the Bible speaks of two distinct ways in which God does that. And one of those we call special revelation. Special revelation refers to the way that God reveals himself to us in a very specific and unique way. That is, in his word, in the Bible. And we're going to be thinking about that in some detail, but not tonight. In fact, Reuben will start on that next week. But tonight, we want to think about the other distinct way in which God reveals himself to us. And that is what we call general revelation. In our quest to answer the question, does God even exist? We begin by thinking about general revelation. So what is that? Well, general revelation can be defined as the way that God reveals himself in all of creation to all people, all of the time, showing his existence and certain elements of his character. And we see this, for example, in Psalm 19, which we read a little earlier. Let me read it to you again, and just think about these words. In Psalm 19 it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other, and nothing is deprived of its warmth." In this passage, the psalmist David says, if you want to know about God, well, here's a good place to start. Look up. Look up. In the most beautiful way, he says, look at the sun in the daytime moving across our sky. He says, look at the moon and the planets and the stars at night. He says, these very things have a clear message to convey. They speak to you without words. They provide knowledge without sound. And what they tell us, David says, is that God is glorious. But why is that his conclusion? Well, my friends, it's because when you see something that has been wonderfully planned and designed and created, then you know that behind it there is a wonderful creator. I mean, when you sit down for a meal at a restaurant, do you sit there and think, well, teary me, there must have been one almighty accident in the kitchen for all of these ingredients to have landed here on my plate? My friends, when you see a beautiful portrait like the Mona Lisa, do you conclude that there was an explosion in an art supply shop that caused that image to be formed? Of course not. How ridiculous that would be. These amazing creations tell us that behind the scenes there was a creator, even if we have never seen them for ourselves. So why then, when people look at the sun and see its brilliance, and the way that it provides just enough warmth and just enough light to sustain life, but yet not too much, then why would we think that it's an accident? And when we look at the beauty of the moon and the planets and the stars, why would we conclude that they're a result of some crazy cosmic explosion? How utterly ridiculous that would be. The design and beauty and wonder and function of all of these things tell us that they were created by the most amazing Creator. And the more that we discover about the universe, the more amazing it all is. But David was right, wasn't he? All those years ago already, the heavens truly do declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. But if that's the case, then why doesn't everyone believe it? Why doesn't every person on this earth look up to the heavens and conclude that there must be a God who created it? Well, some would say because, it's not true. They would say we can come up with better explanations. But in Romans chapter 1, we find Paul looking at it all a little differently. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what has been made known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Here Paul reinforces the words of Psalm 19, saying that the created order plainly speaks to us of a powerful God. And it does so because that was in fact God's intention in creation. He never wanted to hide himself so humanity couldn't find him. He created the world with the express purpose, Paul says, that the truth about him would be plain and clear for everyone to see. But yet the reason why not everyone believes, Paul says, is because people suppress that obvious truth by their wickedness. You see, my friends, there's absolutely no denying that the world around us points to a glorious Creator. But if you're living in rebellion against that Creator, if you don't want to know Him or submit to Him or obey Him, if you fear the possibility of one day being accountable to Him, then of course the easiest solution is to stick your head in the sand and to pretend that He's not even there. And sadly, that's the greatest of all sins, to suppress, disregard, and ignore the plain truth about the very God who made us and gave us life. But how difficult that must be to maintain. In Belgic Confession, Article 2, it says there that we know God first by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe. Since that universe, it says, is before our eyes, like a beautiful book in which all creatures, great and small, are as letters to make us ponder the invisible things of God, His eternal power and His divinity. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1 verse 20, all these things are enough to convict men and to leave them without excuse. What a good reminder this is, friends, for us to take more notice of God's general revelation. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can get so bound up in the busyness and the details of everyday life that I forget to stop and smell the roses. And my friends, what a witness in itself is even one single rose. Its silky petals, its exquisite colours, its stupendous design, its adorable smell. Or as David has reminded us, how long is it since you went outside after dark and actually looked up into the night sky? It's all there for us to see, yet we so easily forget, don't we? Or maybe you need to make time to go for a bushwalk or to visit a wildlife park. Maybe you need to watch a nature documentary or take another look at that Ken Duncan book on your shelf. Maybe you're captivated by the amazing things that are being discovered by scientists, or the way that the seeds grow in your veggie garden, or the beauty of gemstones, or the workings of the human body. God reveals himself to us in so many ways in this world around us. But there's also more to it than that, isn't there? For example, God also reveals himself in the way that he works through history. In Acts chapter 17, it says this: "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." Friends, why do you think it is that this world continues, despite all of mankind's attempts to ruin it? Why do you think it is that every world-dominating empire has failed in the end? My friends, it's because God is at work. God is at work in history. And he also reveals himself in the human conscience. In Romans chapter 2, it says, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts, sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them." My friends, why is it that although seriously flawed, every person on this earth still has a sense of right and wrong, of morality and of justice? It's because God reveals himself in the conscience of every human. And so, my friends, it's abundantly clear that God reveals his existence through his general revelation. But as I mentioned earlier, he also reveals certain elements of his character. So we'll just take a moment to think what they may be. Well, first of all, Psalm 19 told us that creation reveals God's magnificence. The heavens declare the glory of God. But we also saw there that the sun in particular reveals God's loving kindness. For it said right at the end, "Nothing is deprived of its warmth." And that's something that we see again in Acts chapter 14, where it says, "Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." And also in Romans chapter 1, we've seen there how God's general revelation reveals his eternal power and divine nature. And so we're reminded again that his might and magnificence are revealed, but also his divinity, for only the one true God could do these things. And in Romans chapter 2, we've seen that general revelation also reveals his morality. For it said there that all people show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness. And so, my friends, if we put all of this together, we can conclude not only that general revelation shows us beyond any shadow of a doubt that God exists, but it also reveals that he is a glorious God, that he is divine and he is powerful, that he is loving and he is kind, but also that he is righteous and he is moral. And as a result, every person is, and knows that they are, responsible before him. People may well suppress that truth by their wickedness, but that's no defense in God's courtroom. And so Paul clearly states they are without excuse. No one can ever say, "I didn't know," because God has revealed himself clearly. So as we conclude, I want us to consider why this is all so important. Well, we began this message with that fundamental question, does God even exist? And we've seen that to answer that, we need to consider the way he has revealed himself, his revelation. It's no secret, is it, that we cannot see God? But does that mean that God isn't there? I mean, you can't see love. You can't see the wind. But yet we know these things are real because there's evidence. And so if we have doubts about God, we need then to look at his evidence too. Consider the vastness of the universe. Consider the microscopic intricacies of the smallest organism. Consider the might of a lion, the design of a butterfly, the humour of a meerkat. Consider the beauty of a sunrise, the majesty of a waterfall, the wonder of the human brain, or the miracle of a newborn baby. Consider, my friends, how the whole created order hangs together in perfect unity, how life is sustained, how everything has purpose, how everything has design, and how we haven't even scratched the surface of understanding it all. And then you try to tell me that all of this is the result of the most unlikely series of accidents that you could ever imagine. And try to tell me that it's all completely meaningless and purposeless, and in the end it'll all just disappear into a hopeless oblivion. It just doesn't bear thinking about, does it? And so it's little wonder that the psalmist says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The world around us, my friends, is God's general revelation of himself. It's a vivid testimony to the one who made it and who cares for it, to the creator of this amazing creation, to the Lord of this universe. And that testimony is for us, but it's also for those who we witness to. And so, as we tell people about the Lord, let us not neglect his general revelation. And I think this is summed up well in the opening words of the Westminster Confession. From the Westminster Confession it says, "Although the light of nature and the works of creation and providence do so far manifest the goodness, wisdom and power of God as to leave men inexcusable, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will which is necessary unto salvation." You see, my friends, general revelation can and does drive people to seek God. But it can never tell them about the depths and consequences of their sin. And it can never tell them about the solution, about our Lord Jesus Christ, about the cross, about the atonement, about forgiveness and eternal life. And so, as general revelation drives people to seek God, it also drives them to his special revelation in the Bible. And as I said earlier, we'll be considering that next week. But for now, let us thank God. Let us thank God for his general revelation, that he has not hidden himself, that he hasn't left us without testimony to his being and his character. And may that be an encouragement to each one of us here tonight in our own faith, but also in our witness as we seek to point others to the amazing God who made this amazing world. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Father, The heavens declare your glory. Father, help us to see it afresh. We know how easy it is to get so busy with other things, to be wrapped up in the minor things of life, and to forget to ever look at the world that you have made. And Father, we thank you that the Bible reminds us that when we do, that we will see again that you are an awesome God, because you have created an awesome world. Father, we pray, please help us to remember, to look to the heavens and to see the glory of what you have made. Father, help us to look at the things around us. We live in such a beautiful country. We have so much to rejoice in. Lord, the flora and the fauna are just amazing. But Lord, we can soon forget that it's all yours and that you put it there. That you designed it, you thought it up, you created it. And Lord, we pray that as we see these things, that we would be reminded to acknowledge you. Lord, let us not be like the rest of this world who just look for some other reason to explain it all away. But let us rejoice in you every time we see the beauty of what you have made. And Father, we pray that we would not neglect this in our witness. For Lord, every person around us, whether they have opened a Bible or not, they have seen the world that you have made. And Lord, they no doubt suppress that knowledge by their wickedness. But we know that you can step in, and that you can move their hearts, and that you can cause them to realize that there is more to life than what we see, and that there is a creator behind the creation. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to find ways and means to help them to see that you are a wonderful God. And Father, as that happens, we pray too that you would move those who see these things toward your word, where they can find out the solution to their deepest problem, the solution in Jesus Christ our Lord, who died on the cross to save us from sin and to give us eternal life in your presence. Father, we pray, as we think about these things, let us long for the new creation, when you will restore all things and make it all new. Lord God, we pray, help us to go from here with a renewed vision of what you have made. Help us to see it in all that is around us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.